If you have your Bibles, I want to share, and I've never used a computer for notes, but I actually woke up this morning and I felt like the Lord put this on my heart, so I had to phone Mary and get her to email me my notes. So I've never used a computer before, so you'll have to be patient with me. I think it cuts out every so often, so... Anyway, I felt Steve did a great job sharing the big picture. When Dave first emailed us with this task, I thought, well, I don't have anything to say, really, because I don't know what's going on in a lot of churches. Steve travels way more than I do. I do around North America more than overseas. But what he said at the beginning, I think, was really the secret, is wherever God's people are, they hear from God and then take a step of faith and obey it. And I think that's absolute simple key, is that God is wants to and is doing just as much in our continent as he is anywhere else. And there's lots of exciting things that are happening and lots of exciting opportunities. And I think that God is going to speak to you this morning about some things. And of course, one of our greatest challenges, especially in North America, is evangelism. We're most of our churches and most churches are very weak in this area. So we have a lot of work to do. There are some churches that are making huge strides. There's a church in Quebec. Some of you may have heard of the pastor. His name is Claude Hood. And Claude has the largest French-speaking church in the Western world, in Montreal. It's over 2,000 people. And so that really is a miracle in Canada, and especially a miracle in Quebec. And how they did it is they just simply saw needs, and then they listened to God how they were supposed to respond to those needs. One of the needs that came up was the whole issue of abortion. Quebec has one of the highest abortion rates in Canada. And so they were very burdened with this, and they began to come across single gals, pregnant gals, and they began to make them an offer. Whenever anyone in the church found a single gal who was a parent who was going to have an abortion, they made her an offer and said, look, we will take care of you and your baby for 2 years. We'll provide all your groceries, all your diapers, everything you need for 2 years. And as they began to do this, they have a wall in their nursery or someplace in the church building of all the babies that they have saved. And of course, these moms, eventually, they come to Christ. They just can't put off the love in the community. So there's just lots of opportunities. And there's unique opportunities here in Vancouver. You know, one of your great challenges is housing for people. How do people afford housing in this expensive place? God has an answer. But it's going to come from heaven. And it's going to come as a thought. And so what I want to share, first of all, is the recipe for a miracle. And then I want to share with you a miracle that we experienced in Winnipeg and we're continuing to experience. And it's a miracle every year. It happens that we have a big miracle needed this year. So anyhow, Matthew 15 and verse 32, it's the familiar story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And then they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Now, there's another story about feeding the 5,000, right? Do you remember how many fish and bread they had? Margaret?
Five and two.
And how many baskets left over? 12 baskets left over. Now, that was the Jews they were feeding. Then the Gentiles, and the word basket in that story for the Jews was like a table basket. It's like the basket that Linda put out this morning with our toast and our buns on it. Then there's the story where he does it with the Gentiles here, and the word for basket here is the word hamper. It's a big, huge basket. And I thought that was very interesting because I think it speaks of God's heart for the nations. Here's this, it seems like there's less food. No, there's way more food for the nations because of God's heart for the nations. And I think that's one of the things God is speaking to us about in Canada as a church. We have the nations on our doorstep. We do not really have to go to the nation. I mean, we do because the Bible tells us to, and because there's still great need, especially in the 1040 window. But right here in Vancouver, in Burnaby, in Ladner, in Richmond, we have the nations on our doorstep. And probably in your neighborhood, you have the nations around you. So we have a fantastic opportunity here. And if we don't begin to reach out to the nations, the different ethnic groups, our church really is going to be a dinosaur. Because this is the future of Canada. If you ask EFC, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, or the Billy Graham Association, or any of the folks that are moving around Canada, they're saying churches have got to get involved with ethnic people. And of course, they're the easiest people to get involved with. Why? Because what? They're needy. They come here, they don't know the culture, they don't know the language, they don't know anything. And anyone who reaches out to them, you are an automatic friend. And of course, you have a great in. And when you bring them into your home for a meal or hospitality or whatever, you just have a friend for life. So we have a great opportunity here. Anyway, let me just share a few points here. I think there's five things I want to share from this passage. The first one is, there was great need. Jesus said, this crowd has been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. It was a great, hungry crowd. And of course, that's a picture of the people that surround us. The people in our culture are hungry. They don't know what they're hungry for, but they're really hungry for spiritual truth and for God, and they're all around us. There is a huge need, and whenever there's a desperate circumstance, a huge need, it's a great opportunity for a miracle. The second thing we see here is a divine willingness. Jesus said, I'm unwilling to send them away. God wants to meet the need. And I think that's really important for us to understand. God is in the business of meeting needs. That's what he does. And he wants to meet the huge needs. Whatever the housing need is in Vancouver, God wants to meet it. And so we have an advocate on our side in this. Why does God want to meet needs? Okay. It opens hearts up to him. Why else does he want to meet needs? He's the Father. So? That's who God is. When you're God, what else do? You meet needs, right? He's God. His kindness, his compassion, his goodness. In fact, in Jeremiah 32, the scripture says this. It's God speaking through the prophet. He's speaking to Israel, and he says, I've made an everlasting covenant with you that I will not turn away from doing you good. And that everlasting covenant wasn't just for the Israelites. It has to do with us. It's an everlasting covenant. It's through Christ. And God says, I will not turn away from doing you good. But it doesn't end there. He says, I delight to do you good. And it doesn't end there. He says, I delight to do you good with all my heart and with all my soul. God gets pleasure out of doing us good. That's who he is. And so he is willing, able, wants to meet our needs. So there's a great need. You've got to have that. You've got to have divine willingness. The third ingredient in the recipe of a miracle is there has to be inadequate resources. Otherwise, it isn't a miracle. If we can meet it, it won't be a miracle. We can do it. There has to be inadequate resources. And Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Well, it was insignificant according to the need. But it was what they had. And so he took what they had and multiplied it, and that made the miracle. And I think that's really important for us to understand. There always has to be human inadequacy. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And so we qualify, right? You want to turn to your neighbor and just say, we qualify. Human inadequacy. And then there has to be this. There has to be human willingness. You can't just have the inadequacy without the willingness to get involved. You have to sow the inadequacy, sow the resource, whatever it is, however little it is, you've got to get involved. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible calls it the working of miracles, because it is a work we participate in. We sow our inadequate resources, and God gets involved. Fourth ingredient. So we have great need, divine willingness, inadequate resource. There has to be a looking to God. In verse 36, Jesus says, the Bible says here, and Jesus, having given thanks, he broke those inadequate resources, multiplied them, and just kept feeding thousands of people with those few small resources. There has to be a looking to God. And five, the fifth ingredient, is the miracle happens. They all ate, verse 37, and were satisfied and took up seven hampers full of broken people. 4,000 men besides women and children. The miracle happens. So, I want to tell you about a little miracle. It was actually a big miracle that happened with us. About 5 years ago, we had an annual Christmas production. We'd been preaching on evangelism and reaching the lost. And we had this annual Christmas production. It had gone on for 2 years. And that was sort of our big outreach. Christmas is a great time in our culture to reach out to people. They play the carols in the mall. The sort of spirit of Christmas is around. It's still, I think, the best opportunity in our culture to reach out to people. So anyway, the main actors in this Christmas production 5 years ago, they all were tired of it. They quit. And the lady who directed the production, she got discouraged, and then she got suddenly tired, and she felt so weary, and she quit. And I thought, what is going on here? We're preaching about evangelism, and the only evangelistic outreach we have just went down the toilet. But it was an opportunity. It was God's opportunity. And I think sometimes, a lot of times, our crises become God's opportunities. If we don't turn the wrong way, if we look to God, there's an opportunity here. So here we have this bad situation. So, you know, I can't berate this poor lady who's directed the thing. I said, take a rest, take a break, you know. Mary and I were praying one day, God, what are we going to do? And Mary had a thought. And that thought was the beginning of a miracle. And that's how miracles begin. They begin with a thought. What was the one you mentioned here? The tackle. It was a thought. It was a stupid thought. It was a ridiculous thought. It was a thought. It was in another language. He didn't even know what it was. But he was mature enough to know that thought was from God. And that thought became a miracle. And I just want to encourage you. You get thoughts. You get things. They're little things that flit through our minds, and we toss them out lots of times. But beware. Those are often the beginnings of miracles. So Mary had this thought, and here was the thought. That summer, we'd been in Kelowna with Davy and Ann, who are my brother and his wife, and they had told us about their church doing this living nativity. That's all it was. That's all the thought that came to Mary. And Mary said, Ron, I just had a thought. I remember Ann telling us about this living nativity. And I said, Mary, that's it. I know that's it. So right away, we got on the phone to Ann. We got through. We said, hey, Ann, you know that living nativity thing your church does? Who's responsible for that? Do you think they could send us some information on it? Now, they go to a Mennonite Brethren church there. And the lady who they'd done this thing for like 10 years, they have 10,000 people come through it. And she said, well, I'll call this lady. Her name was Darla. And I'll see if she's willing to help you. Well, Darla wasn't only willing to help us. Darla sent us everything the Mennonite Brethren have ever done on this living nativity. We had lists and charts, and it was almost overwhelming. I thought, we're not that organized. We can never do this. But anyway, we do ours a little bit different. But that was the beginning. So Mary and I were really excited. So we went to our elders, and we said, hey, we have a great idea for Christmas. We shared this vision, and the first thing that came was a bucket of cold water. One of the elders says, everybody's too tired. It'll never happen. These are our elders. And you know, whenever something comes from God, there's always challenges to get over. And you've got to be careful, because you could quit. And especially when they come from your own leaders. So, you know, after the bucket of cold water, there were a couple other leaders that said, well, you know, maybe that's not a bad idea. But there wasn't much help coming from the elders. So we went to our house group. You know, the people your lives are connected with, and you're one heart and one mind about things. So we shared the vision with them again. We have a great idea, you guys. We shared the vision. And one guy in the house group says, this is October. It's October. The one guy says, you mean you want to do this, not this Christmas, next Christmas, like 14 months, 15 months away. No, we want to do it this Christmas. And then he went into this tirade. Well, that's just like us. Always last minute, always doing things, never do it, and whoosh, this bucket of cold water comes. No help from the house group. So we thought, but you know, there was a gift of faith that had been planted there. I know it was from God. It wasn't us. It was just God. So we said, well, why don't we have a few people over for lunch? No help from the elders, no help from the house group. Let's hand pick some people. So we picked this gal, and we picked the lady who was too tired and quit, the director. We just got her and her husband to come. You know, maybe she could give us some encouragement. She at least had a vision for doing something at Christmas. So we had them over for lunch, and after we finished lunch, we said, hey, we'd like to share something with you. So we shared the vision again. And the one gal, the single gal, she got so excited. She said, well, this is what I do. She said, I've heard about this. I've always wanted to do one of these living nativities. She said, this is what I do. This is what I did in Toronto for 100 Huntley Street. I administrate these things. We said, wow. Here's the MB packet for you. And we said, well, would you? She said, oh, yeah, I'm in. And the lady who was exhausted and discouraged and tired, as we began to share, I could see the fire coming back into her eyes. And she just perked up like this. And at the end, she says, I'm in. And her husband says, I thought you were exhausted. She says, I'm not exhausted anymore. I'm good to go. So we had our little team. So anyway, it's the middle of October. So we got like 7 weeks before we do this thing. So Mary shared the vision with the church. She shared how it started, you know, and what it was about. And you could feel this whoosh, in the church. And at the end of the service, we had a sign-up table, and 90 exhausted saints almost trampled one another to get to the table to sign up. And so that was the first year we did Bethlehem Live. We did it for 2 nights, and we had 2,500 people come through. And we had about a dozen people respond to the gospel. And here's how it works. We use our whole facility. We have about 30,000 square feet, our school and our church. We have a big gym. And we bring people into what we call the holding tanks, which is the primary wing of the school. And they sit in the holding tanks, and then they come out in tour groups of 35. And they come down to a time tunnel. And when the doors of the time tunnel open, the time tunnel is full of Christmas trees with light and filled with smoke. And you go back in time, and they're met by a shepherd. And the shepherd, everyone's dressed in costume. There's about 120 actors and animals. And we create 7 vignettes of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And they go back in time, and they experience what went on at Christmas. So these people go into the time tunnel. They go back in time, and they're just like they're just wide-eyed in this. And then they come to Herod's palace. There's a Roman centurion there. They open the door. They go into Herod's palace. There's dancers, belly dancers in the palace, Christian belly dancers, by the way. Then, the three wise men come in, and they tell the story. There's a baby, a star, a baby. We're looking for a king. Herod has his rant, and his rave is very scary. And then at some point, the vignette's over. It's only about 3 minutes, and Herod looks at all these people and tells them to get out of his palace. And they go around the corner. They come to a tax booth. They're now in Bethlehem. There's a tax collector in a jail and Roman soldiers, and the tax collector says, we're collecting taxes for Bethlehem. Hey, you haven't paid your taxes. The Roman soldiers grab the guy and throw him in the jail. And then, a bride comes, and they bring him back out. And then there's a town square. And then there's a temple scene with the rabbi and his little temple boys. And that's a very funny scene. They repeat the Shema, and they get the crowd repeating the Shema. And there's lots of interaction. There's a beggar's pickpockets. There's a girl who goes around and tries to pick people's pockets, and the Roman centurion's catch her. She actually made $120 one year. she didn't steal it. They felt sorry for her. So, and then they go into a market, and the market is right out of the Middle East. And there's people in the market who don't even speak English. They're immigrants, refugees that have come to the church. We just tell them to dress up. We put a thing and to speak in their own language. So they're selling fish, and it smells like a market. It feels like a market. It sounds like a market. And it's just fantastic. In fact, one guy one year was going through the market, and he turned to somebody and said, "This is just like Morocco." He was a Moroccan. So, and then they come to the animals. There's llamas, alpacas, a horse, donkeys, goats, sheep, the calf. And there's petting animals, which the kids love, rabbits. And this year we had a chicken. And the chicken was actually the biggest hit of all. And the chicken actually obeyed what it was told to do. So it was kind of a marvel. This chicken would go where it was told, et cetera. So the kids love that. And then after the petting, after the sort of the animals, you come to the innkeeper scene. And the innkeeper scene is sort of like a John Cleese, Fawlty Towers thing. It's really very, very funny. And of course, it's all interactive. So they're going into the crowd, making fun of people. Then on the other side of the innkeeper scene is the manger. And the manger always has a baby Jesus, newly born. The saints in February of the previous year, they just encourage the young families. This year we have too many baby Jesus. We have to have auditions. But it is the most impacting part of the whole tour. And people have laughed. They've smelled, they've touched, they've seen, they've interacted, and then they come and boom, there is this brand new baby. One lady just began to weep, and she gave her life to Christ that year. She said, you know, I never knew Jesus was a real person until I saw that baby. And something happened. Last year we did something we've never done before. We did a schools tour. And we sent letters to all the schools in our area. None of the secular schools even responded. So I thought, oh, this is a downer. The Catholics. Oh, we'll go to the Catholics. They believe in this stuff. So I started phoning up Catholic schools. Well, when the Catholics heard what it was, they were over the moon. So 600 Catholic students came through this last year on this special tour. And it was the presence of God was so powerful right from the very beginning. And these little kids, of course, they didn't know it was acting. They thought it was real. And while that John Cleese, the innkeeper's doing his routine, one little kid interrupts him. He says, I just want to see baby Jesus. And they went around, and one kid, they'd colored things in the waiting room. And one little girl had colored the manger scene, and she went up to Joseph, who's, they're in the hay and the donkey's there. She went up to him, and she said, this is for baby Jesus. Nice little colored thing. Another little kid, they walked away on their tour, and this little kid came back, and he said, hey, mister, speaking to Joseph, hey, mister, Herod's after your baby. So these kids are so precious, it was very moving. And then after the manger scene, they come to the shepherds and the angels, and we have the angels. There's about 12 or 13, 15 angels up on a bleacher. So they're up high, and there's the spotlight comes on them, and the shepherds are down below with a fire, and the angels start to sing, glory, hallelujah. And the first year, one lady was so moved. She wasn't a churchgoer. She was so moved. She just fell on her knees in front of these angels. So people are deeply impacted by all that they're seeing and feeling and smelling and hearing. And then after they leave that shepherd scene, we had a guy in the church who was a missionary, a lovely, beautiful couple, and they were missionaries in Morocco. And as we were sharing this the first year, he said, could I do something? He said, I would like to be a leper. He said, I won't get in anybody's way. I'll hide somewhere behind the market. But I felt like God spoke to me about being a leper. And so he'd soaked all these burlap sacks in mud and stuff that looked like mud. And he had little sticks and a burlap, little tent. And he wrapped himself up and he put oatmeal on his face. He looked absolutely horrible. But he looked like a leper. And when we saw what he'd done, we thought, this can't be hidden. This is so powerful. So we made a special vignette. We create this big forest. And in the forest is this leper's hut with very dim light and a little fire there. And as the people are leaving Bethlehem, this leper comes out and he says, Messiah. Did I hear someone say Messiah? The Messiah's come. Then there's hope for us all. And then he goes back into this thing. It's very powerful. So, and then they come to the end. There's a Roman centurion, and there's a sign that says, Winnipeg with an arrow on it. And they go through these foyer doors. They come into a little area about half the size of this. And they're there for 6 minutes. It takes them about 35 minutes to do the whole tour. And they're there for 6 minutes. And we explain what Christmas is all about. Why did God send his only son? And we share the gospel with them. And then we invite them to receive Christ. We say, okay, you know what? You may be here and you've never been a moment in your life where you have turned to God and said yes to this gift of Christmas, his son Jesus Christ. And maybe you're uncomfortable with this. There's no pressure for you to pray. But if you want to receive Christ, if you want to experience the love of God that he brought at Christmas, then we invite you to pray this prayer. So we pray it with them right there. And then they go into another room where they have cookies and refreshments, and there's a discovery table where they can receive some literature if they prayed this. So first year, we had 2,500 people. We had 9 responses. And it cost us $8,000. The second year, we had 3,600 people. And we had 14 responses, and it cost us $10,800. We thought it would lessen every year because we had all our props and stuff. It hasn't. It costs every year. And last year, we had 4,350 pilgrims come through. 117 responses cost us $10,400. And last year, we had 5,200 pilgrims come through. We had 300 responses, and it cost us $14,000. Now, here's one of the great stories. 2 years ago, this family, the husband refused to come. The wife brought the kids. And she was very moved by what she saw. And I think her son, her little son, prayed the prayer and received Christ. So he kept nagging his parents to go back to this church. So they finally came back, and they managed to drag the husband with them. He's a big, burly, biker-looking guy. They managed to drag him to church, and the whole family got saved. And they became Joseph and Mary and little baby Jesus last year in the production. The year before, our administrator had been, and his wife had been, Joseph and Mary, and they had baby Jesus. And the administrator is very tall and thin. And this big, burly guy is huge and short. And so somebody who'd come through both years after they'd seen the tall, thin guy the first year, saw the big, burly guy the second year, somebody heard them as they're walking away and say, "Man, Mary must be a great cook. Joseph's put on a lot of weight in a year." The reason I say this is a miracle, and it's a miracle every year, and it's going to take a miracle to put it on this year because the church has done it for 4 years, and now they're tired. And I think this is part of the, you know, this is part of the stretch when it comes to doing this stuff. When you look at the statistic, we're just getting into the fruitfulness now. Just when people are saying, you know what, we've done this for a few years. We're not, you know, it's not a novelty anymore. And so it's a challenge again, and every year we need God in it. But the reason I say it's a miracle is because it was birthed in a miracle. And I just have a sense this morning. I think Steve and I would like to pray for you and to just let God minister to you, some of you. But I feel like God is going to give you some thoughts. As you go to him and ask him, "Lord, what can we do here? How can we reach our area? How can we reach our neighbors? What is it we can do?" And that God will give you some thoughts, and those thoughts will become a miracle. It's a miracle because of the miracle of salvation. People are actually getting born again as we use these creative vehicles, whatever they are, meeting needs in order to share the gospel. And it's a miracle of joy because some of the overflow of this are the church working together has so much fun. And when you do these things, and there's lots of living nativities. If you Google living nativities, there's living nativities all over the place. You got to sort of find the idea, if you're going to do it, that fits your area. And actually, Vancouver's a great place to do it because it doesn't get 30 below here. Every year we've done this for 4 years, it's the coldest 4 years in the month of December. Or the coldest 4 days in the month of December has been the coldest 4 years. But it hasn't stopped people from coming. So it's a great opportunity to work together. And that's why the Bible calls it the working of miracles. So, are there any questions before we pray for you? Great need, God's willingness, inadequate resources, willingness, our partnership, looking to God, and a miracle happens. No questions? Well, why don't we stand then and we'll... Now, first of all, are there any of you that God has already given a thought? Okay, why don't you come out here? God's already put a thought in your head about something.
Come on.
Come on out. Yeah, I'm not going to... Good to see you, Leonard. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody like to get a thought? Okay, good. Why don't you just step out here? Steve and I'll just start praying for you guys. And we thank you that you are always willing. Lord, you have an unfathomable and infinite number of ideas that are just tailor-made to us as people and individuals, and we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to partner with you. Lord, it may be thoughts about how to reach neighbors or people groups or needs. It may be thoughts of what to do in the church and for the church and through the church. But Lord, whatever it is, we are welcoming those thoughts today. And I thank you've already put thoughts in people's hearts and minds today. I thank you that, God, you've already been working in this place. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. As we pray for people, we ask that you would crystallize and water those ideas and thoughts that have come from heaven, and that they would bear great fruit. In Jesus' name.